Have you ever experienced shame? Have you? Have you ever felt shame and disgrace? Or have you ever felt that you caused someone embarrassment and shame? I have no doubt in my mind that I think most of us, if you're normal, you have been either at the receiving end or the giving end of shame and embarrassment sometime in our lives. But few of us stop to ask ourselves, what is it that we're ashamed of? What is it that I'm ashamed of in my life? What deep, dark secrets am I holding in, I'm hiding, that if I ever come up in the open, I'll be embarrassed and felt shame? What causes me that embarrassment? Now, there are people who are ashamed of superficial things. There are some who are ashamed of their looks. And that's why they keep plastic surgeons in business. There are some people who are ashamed of their family background. I didn't come from the right family. Or I have not received the right education, and they try to keep that quiet. They don't want to tell what school they went to. There are some who are ashamed of their ethnic heritage. There are some who even change their names. There are some who would never tell their age. I'll leave that alone. Whatever makes you ashamed is basically something you feel that it is ugly, that is not very nice, it's not very attractive, or you feel that it's something that is not acceptable by others, or it's something that is not being approved by others, or it's something that has not met the expectations of others. Whatever it is something you're not happy about. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he tells them that there are some things happening in the church in terms of immorality, the shameful things, that even verbalizing it should not take place. Talking about it is an embarrassment and shame, let alone doing it. He writes to the Romans in chapter 1, and he said sexual perversion of any kind is shameful acts. That's what he calls it. We live in a time where shameful things are becoming acceptable, and good, wholesome, standing for the truth are made out to be unacceptable and be given names, that derogatory names, such as backward thinking. And we are intimidated by that. Those who are lobbying for a moral lifestyle are not only bullying us to get us to accept their shameful lifestyle, but they are intimidating our children and make them think that they are normal and our children are not. That's what's happening today. We have reversed what the Bible calls shame and made it look good, and what the Bible says is the truth, we make it look shameful. There are Christians today who are fallen in this trap and are ashamed of biblical morality. They're ashamed to be associated with a church that stands for biblical morality. And we must not allow this deception to creep into our thinking, because it is so subtle. We must never be ashamed of the wholeness of the truth of the Word of God. No matter what names they may call us, no matter what categories of people they were pigeonhole us with, no matter what happens, no matter what the cost, no matter how much they try to intimidate us, the Bible tells us that shame is a child of fear. That shame is the opposite of confidence. That shame is the cousin of timidity. Today I continue in the series of messages, Don't Ever Give Up, based on Paul's second message to Timothy. This is the last epistle of Paul that he wrote just possibly days before he died, when he was in that Roman dungeon. And his purpose of writing this second letter to his friend, his confidant Timothy, is to encourage him to overcome his timidity, is to encourage him to stand up for the truth of the gospel, is to encourage him to persevere, never, never, never give up on the truth. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us what? The spirit of power and love and self-control, or sound mind. Either translation is correct. 7, he talks about fear. 8, he talks about shame. Why? Because they are closely related. Three times in this second part of chapter 1, the apostle talks about shame. Mention the word shame three times. He said, Timothy, I don't want you ever to be ashamed of the truth. Don't be ashamed of my chain or the cause for which I am a prisoner. Then he said, don't ever be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Now, please hear me very carefully. Paul is writing primarily to Timothy, but I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit wants every one of us to learn the truth from this epistle. He is writing to all timid believers of every generation everywhere. And he's saying, don't sell out like that. Don't dissect the truth of the gospel so that it is acceptable to a fallen man. Don't deny the truth even just a little bit, so that you might feel popular. Don't give up on the truth of the gospel so that you might not be controversial. Now, the temptation to water down the gospel or twist just a little bit, not necessarily too much, it's obviously an insidious temptation. I don't care how super spiritual you are, it is a temptation. If you haven't fallen into it, you thought about it, I'm sure. Because I want you to hear me carefully. Now, if Timothy did not feel that particular temptation, Paul would not have written and exhort him against it, right? If the Apostle Paul himself not felt that temptation personally, few years earlier, he would not have been anxious to say in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He's speaking from experience. Jesus knew that this temptation is so insidious, is so common to man. He said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Let's face it, you and I are more concerned with public opinion polls than we are willing to admit. We all find it easier to go with the flow. We all would rather watch television than read the Word of God. Sleep in rather than get up and be on our knees. We find it easier to wink at wrong rather than deal with it. We are all inclined to let our children get away with things they should not get away with because discipline takes time, takes effort. We all would rather talk about self-esteem than about esteeming of others. We all would rather talk about positive affirmation than self-examination. We all would rather avoid witnessing for fear of ridicule. Let's face it, none of us really enjoys suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it is your will that you take this cup from me. The Apostle Paul prayed three times, God, please take this thorn out of the flesh. Three times, obviously, he prayed with fervor. Peter, when the chips were down, he said, who, me? Who, Jesus? I never heard of him. Not me. I don't even know who you're talking about. Yet sometimes, suffering is very part and partial of being faithful to God. And if and when the time comes to you, Paul is saying this, stand up and be counted. Don't give up. Don't choose the easy path. Don't choose the easy way. In fact, the bottom line Paul is saying to Timothy is this, that when you are timid and reluctant, it is because you are afraid. What are you afraid of? Deep down, what is the thing that caused you fear? Loss of a job? Loss of prestige? Loss of money and property? Loss of your popularity? Well, ultimately, it could be the loss of life itself. Fear of death. I know a lot of Christians who are afraid of death. They shouldn't be, but they are. Now, Paul was writing this, and he's facing death. He knows that's around the corner. Any moment, they'll call the guard, and they'll behead him. And that is why, in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, Paul said, don't be afraid even of death. Don't be afraid of it. Why? God saved us. God called us. And God already brought us from death into life. He already done that. God is the one who will give you the power not to be afraid, whatever it may be. Because living in the neutral makes a mockery of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and your confession and my confession to be the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Adam and Eve were given dominion. They were given power. And they were also given power not to fear. But what happened when sin came into their life, fear haunted them and they were hiding away. On the cross, Jesus restored to his followers that dominion. He restored to them that authority. Therefore, fear has no place in the life of a brother of Jesus. It has no place in the life of sister of Jesus. Jesus has given us authority over the principalities and the powers of darkness. And if you are living in fear, it is because you have not learned how to take authority over these powers of darkness. On the cross, Jesus rendered those powers useless. By his death, Jesus did not only abolish death for the Christian, for the believer, for those who surrendered to him, he also abolished the fear of death. The Bible speaks about death in three ways. The first death, he talks about the separation of the body from the soul. That is the physical death. When our body goes down, but my soul go be with the presence of the Lord. Then the Bible speaks about death in a second way. It's called the second death in the book of Revelation. It is spiritual death. That is the separation of the soul from God. Thirdly, there is eternal death. That is the separation of both body and soul from God for eternity. All this, of course, because of sin. These are sin's just rewards. Yet the Bible teaches that Jesus abolished death. Obviously, it's not talking about physical death. But he abolished the second death for the Christian. He abolished that second death for the believers. To those who have committed their life to Jesus Christ and came to him in repentance, received from his hand by grace, who live under the banner of his lordship, they will always live. Whether they are physically here or not, they are alive. They will always live. For the Christian, physical death is no longer the grim ogre that used to haunt us. Jesus said in John 11 that those who put their trust in him shall never, he's in the Greek actually almost like a triple negative, shall never, never, never die. Shall never, never, never be separated from Christ. Shall never, never, never experience that second death. And because of that, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? The worst thing they could do to you is kill you. So what? Paul is saying this. He said, the reason I have victory in life, and the reason I have victory now, not at some point in the future. I have it now. The reason I'm not afraid of Satan and his bag of tricks. The reason I'm not afraid of what men can do to me. The reason I'm not afraid, period. The reason I'm not ashamed of the gospel is because I know I have the victory. I know that I've already passed from death to life. I know that I'm not ashamed. I know that I am right now seated with God in the heavenlies. Whether I'm in my earthly body or in my heavenly body, doesn't make any difference. Well, look at verse 10. Jesus Christ has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, when this body gives up on me, which one day it will, I already have a glorified body that is waiting for me. And that's why Paul was not overly concerned about what's going to happen to him. Was not worried about the dungeon, the miserable Roman prison. Not many of us will end up going to prison because of your faith. Not yet, anyhow. It looks like it's coming. But it's a while yet. Some of you may lose friends over your standing for the truth. Some of you may be passed for promotion simply because you stood for the truth. Some of you may lose business deals because you stood for righteousness. Some of you may get snubbed by people because of the stand you take. Your spouse may even walk out on you simply because of your faith. For righteousness' sake, you may even lose your life. But none of these are really losses, are they? Verse 12. Therefore, I suffer and I'm not ashamed. I don't know about you, but I ask myself many times, why would they pick on Christians who are always peace-loving people, at least in my knowledge, in many of the countries that I'm familiar with? They're persecuted and they're peace-loving people. They don't throw out Molotov cocktails and bomb people, but they're always hated. In this secular society in which we live, if you hide out in the mountain somewhere and just shut up and nobody ever sees you again, just get out of their way and they're happy. But you stand up and say, thus says the Lord, and you'll be hated. Trust me. And I wondered often, why is it? Why? Why are the Christians are persecuted? Why always are the object of hate? And the answer really I came to is much simpler than you think. You see, God saves us by grace, not by works. You have done nothing to earn salvation. I have done nothing to earn salvation. It is all by grace. It's the grace of God. He gives it to us freely. And you say, why would that upset those folks? Well, you see, the natural mind, the unregenerated mind, does not want to have to admit to the gravity of sin and guilt. He does not want to admit his inability to save himself. And that somebody else died on the cross to save him or her. They don't want to face up to that. And consequently, they react in that attitude. Interesting what John Stott said in the light of what is happening today. He said, that is why many preachers today have succumbed to the preaching of man and his merit instead of Christ and his cross. And they substituted the one for the other in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. End of the quote. What is Timothy to do? What are we to do? Well, the answer is in verse 13. To guard the truth. Not to compromise it or water it down. That to follow it literally as God's blueprint. In fact, the Greek word, and in some of your translations says, pattern of sound words. It is the very Greek word that is often translated as an architectural drawings. It's a blueprint that you open up and he said, here's the design that the architect have come up with. I want to ask you a question. What would happen if a builder looks at this drawing and says, well, I don't like this. I'm just going to take a few of these columns down. I'm going to take those out. If the builder does not follow the blueprint, the building will cave in. But the same works out in the Christian life. The blueprint for a Christian home is given to us in the scripture, our blueprints. And when we tamper with them, in a husband-wife relationship, in loving each other, caring for each other, sacrificing oneself for the other, when we tamper with our disciplining of our children and bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, what will happen to our homes? They will sooner or later collapse. The blueprints for sound business practices are given to us in the Word of God. They are our blueprints. If you start tampering with ethical and fiscal principles, sooner or later, the business will fail. The blueprints for sound church are given to us in the Word of God. We start getting off on a tangent or giving in to some pressure group, you'll be amazed what people want me to do, you know. All day long, I get these phone calls and these letters. Will you do this or you do this or you do this? I will not pastor at all. I just go around doing these things the pressure groups are trying to bring into the church. But the moment we do that, we will not be blessed of God. The blueprint for living a godly and righteous life are given to us in the Word of God. You begin to compromise here, and you begin to skimp here, and you begin to go over this one here, and you begin to wink to this one here, and what will happen? You become spiritually dry. Your appetite for God and His Word will wither. Your desire to fellowship with believers will disappear, and you will develop a critical and judgmental attitude. The Apostle Paul is telling us to found that pattern of sound words without deviation. We are to follow the form without trying to improve on it. We are to follow the blueprints without any modification. We see salvation is by grace. You will hear nothing in this pulpit except that. But the Bible teaches that sanctification, well, that's a big word. What does it mean? It means growing like Christ every day. The spiritual baby in you growing like Christ. Growing in the knowledge of Christ. Growing like Christ. That process of sanctification involves you and involves me. In sanctification, you seek Him and He'll reveal Himself. You knock and He will open the door. You call upon Him and He shall be found. You delight yourself in Him and He will give you the desire of your heart. You draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. You ask Him, He will give you. That's a partnership in sanctification and growing up like Christ every day. And that's why the Apostle Paul in verse 12 could say, I know whom I have believed. I know that He's able to keep me faithful. Now, some of the translations, in fact, I remember it, memorizing it, committing it to memory. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I'm going to give you a different reading today. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which He has committed to me, namely the gospel, the truth of the gospel. He's given it to me, I'm protecting it, I'm faithful to it, but He also going to empower me to protect it, to take care of it, and pass it on to the next generation. Paul is saying that God is the keeper of the truth. He is the one who will give you the power to stand up. He is the one who's going to give you the power not to be afraid. He is the one who's going to give you the power not to be intimidated. And Paul knew that the going to be heretics in our day like there were heretics in his day. And that there are some who are bent on corrupting the gospel. And that there'll be those who are determined on robbing the church of its priceless treasure that Jesus gave it to her. But I know that He's able to protect it. I know that He's able to keep it safe. Down to the last generation. He is going to do it. As if Paul is saying, now Timothy, I'm telling you to be faithful and not to be afraid. But listen, don't do it in your own strength. Because that's the temptation on the other side. That you try to do it in your own strength. You do it in your own steam. You do it with your own power. You do it with your own intellect. You do it with your own wisdom. And Paul said, that's the other side of the temptation I don't want you to fall into. He is able. Timothy, you don't have to feel that you're in charge. Because He is able. Timothy, you don't have to feel the load of responsibility because He is able. All you need to do is be faithful and ask God for help. Be on guard and ask God to uphold you. Because as I see what is happening in the church in Asia, what's happening in the church of Asia? There the believers turned against the apostle. They were defecting and deserting the faith. Why? Fear. They're going to go after them. If they got Paul, they're going to get them. And everybody crawled into their hall. With the exception of Onesiphorus and his family, they were all embarrassed to say, yeah, I know him, I'm with him, just like the disciples did. They were afraid to be associated with him. They were ashamed. Some of them may have sold out to modern demands for the church to be entertaining church. Into the demand of tickling of the ear. Christians may have defected on the demands of the gospel. Christians may have bought into the idea of not calling sin, sin. Please don't rock the boat. Let's be peaceful. Christians may have weakened the resolve to uphold the truth of the gospel. Some Christians may have followed blindly after an apostate leadership. But as for you, Timothy, must know the ground of our confidence. The ground of our confidence is not public opinion polls. No. Jesus, who is the guardian and the grantor of the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? That you can rest in Him. that you don't have to carry the responsibility and the burden. Just be faithful. Interesting. Jay Sekulow, in his book, From Intimidation to Fear, said these words. He said, God did not run his laws through a church committee to see how they affect attendance. He did not field test them with Gallup poll to see how they would affect his popularity rating. And Paul is saying to Timothy, God will never allow the light of the gospel to be extinguished until Jesus comes back. You be sure of that. You have the confidence in that. But he entrusted it to us. But God had not abdicated. He's watching over it. He's preserving the truth that he has committed to the church. If the church fail, God is going to call somebody else. If we fail, he's going to call somebody else. God is no respecter of person. God is no respecter of denomination. God is no respecter of group of people. God wants his purpose worked out. We know this because we know whom we have believed. Oh, Timothy, he is trustworthy. Just think, this man is about to die. He's in a Roman dungeon. He said, Timothy, God is trustworthy. You can trust him, Timothy, even when things are not working out the way you want them to work out in your life. You can trust him. You can trust him even when you're going through your private Gethsemane. You can trust him. He's trustworthy. You can trust him even when you can't see light at the end of the tunnel. You can trust him. He is trustworthy. If you're fearful, God is saying, cast your fear upon me. If you suffer from anxiety and worry, God is saying, cast it on me. All you need to do is be faithful. The apostates are not going to have the last word. Jesus will. The unbelievers will not have the last word. Jesus will. Father, we thank you that you know us and that you know our temptations. We thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, have lived all the way through it, have experienced it the way we have, except that he has never, never sinned. But we thank you that he can sympathize with us, that he can empower us, that he can give us courage to live in these days. For we pray that in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.